Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts again. I'm going to go back into the 8th chapter a little bit here, and then we'll move into the 9th. And we're going to look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and who would later be named the Apostle Paul. But I want to deal with the last part of Philip's interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch here. And last week, I took you to Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius was preaching in the household. Peter was preaching in the household of Cornelius, and it was proof positive that I'll back up again before I start explaining that. The Acts, the book of the Acts, is a transitional book, and prior in the book, we see the laying on of hands to provide people who had trusted Christ as their Savior the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Something we don't do now, but we see evidence of that when Peter is preaching in the household of Cornelius, where the individuals that are sitting there listening, both Jews and they're Gentiles primarily, they hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God is active, and he blesses the truth of the Word of God to their heart and mind. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God, so therefore they begin to speak in tongues. Okay, and that's exactly what happens in the church age in the day in which we live, except we don't have the gift of tongues any longer. It's an unnecessary gift. That gift was given to provide for the authority that was necessary to prove to individuals that a certain group of people or believers that were preaching had the authority from God to preach the Word of God. They were of God. And so those sign gifts died with the ones they were given to. And it's just mind-boggling to me to see how far people will go to try and prove that they have the gift of tongues. For fun, I get on YouTube and I listen to people speaking in tongues. it's entertainment. Right, yabba dabba doo, yeah. Or if you're listening to Charlie Brown's Christmas, it's like the parents talking. It doesn't mean anything. But it gives people a chance to boast, I guess. So, as they say in the South, bless their hearts. that's all it is a boasting. But nevertheless, so I want to turn again to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm going to kind of wrap it into this, and we'll study this after we get past the 9th chapter. I'm not skipping over the 9th chapter by any means, but I'm just trying to prove a point here. So Peter, in the 10th chapter of Acts here, in verse 34, and I want to read this again because it gives us a good idea of exactly how salvation takes place. And this is the same exact thing that was happening when Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. It opened the Word of God to him, began to show through the Old Testament scriptures who Jesus Christ was. And God was active, blessed that truth to the heart and mind of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And the same thing happens here. So Peter opens his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That was shown to Peter quite clearly when he had the dream, when he was on the rooftop. And he said, he was shown a bunch of animals that were unclean. And the Lord told him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, it's hard to shake old habits, okay? But once we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're cleansed. We talked about it this morning. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no more sin remembered against us. The law is abolished. Okay? And so, what God has cleansed, call not thou unclean. And so, he took that reference and applied it to the Gentiles. And so, salvation was not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And if we go over to Ephesians chapter 4, we see that God has made of twain. Well, let's read it. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. It's always better to take a peekaroo at it than to paraphrase it. That way we can look at the words and read them speak them at the same time, and it kind of helps us to remember them. Let's see here. Chapter 2, excuse me, not chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, "For by grace," in verse 8, "are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works," what? "Lest any man should boast." And so if it was anything that we could do ourselves, we would have reason to boast in it. We're in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. But our works, our abilities as believers in Jesus Christ, or even unsaved individuals, never come into our relationship with the Lord. It's based upon what he's done for us already. So we enter into that relationship by faith. It's super easy. And so it says, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Okay? Created in Christ Jesus. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and he has done the whole thing for us. Unto good works, that's not works of the flesh, or reverting back to the law by any way, shape, or form. These are the works that I was talking about this morning, works of faith. And works of faith are done, are those things that are done in the body of Christ because of what's been done for us is, you know, through salvation. And so, you know, we're faithful to what the Lord's committed to our trust and operate according to the Word of God. And the Word of God clearly says that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So how could those possibly be good works? We're unable to do them. We're just talking about operating according to the truth. Okay, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And he says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the name for Israel's got all kinds of names for the Gentiles, but that they're called the Gentiles. Everyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. Okay. Heathen, whatever. I guess I'm a heathen. You know, the nation of Israel was very self-righteous. And it's just, you know, we can't, I don't dog on the Jews ever. In fact, the Christians should be the best friend of the Jew. And they're God's chosen people. And they're reserved for salvation, or at least a certain portion of them is. And they just simply represent you and me. So really, when you come down to it, we're no different than the nation of Israel. The nations of the world are no different than the nation of Israel. And we see that in all the crap that's going on right now. Man, for some reason, has to get himself to a point where he balkanizes himself and creates factions, and those factions or groups or races are always superior to... You know, I was thinking about reparations. Well, let's go back to white privilege first. So, what we really should be doing is talking about Asian privilege. Because if you look at the facts, and nobody ever wants to talk about facts, it just makes everybody angry. Like, facts don't matter, so let's throw the facts out the window. Sometimes I want to throw the fact, I'm happy that we're not using the fact machine anymore at work. That actually did get thrown out the window one time. But actual facts doesn't seem to, it's just, people are crazy. All right. So, but Asians, in just about every single thing that is done, whether it be work ethic or smarts or intelligence or, you know, study or inventing things, they surpass white people in just about every area in the age in which we live. And just the schooling and the work ethic that goes along in Asian countries is just tremendous. And so, really, we should be talking about Asian privilege, because in this country, they have a lot more privilege than white people do, even though their numbers are small. But they don't want to hear anything about that. It's absolutely ridiculous. So, you know, but groups of people love to boast themselves over other groups of people. It's just what we do naturally. Okay? You know, black people are, do you suppose that if we give them all a $1,000 check or something like that for reparations, that they're just going to shut up and be okay? You know? And, you know, honestly, there's a fellow that I work out with at the gym sometimes. I talk to him all the time. He's a black guy. And a real nice guy. And, you know, he was telling me that I asked him, what do you think of all this? And he says, honestly, I'm embarrassed. 6 months ago, he could walk down the street or whatever, and he was just another average Joe. But now people feel like they need to treat him differently or be more ginger around him or, you know, put on kid gloves or whatever, not to make him upset or something like that. So they're really messing their own apple cart, you know. My grandpa used to say it, crapping in your own lunch bucket or whatever. But, you know, that's just what man does. He takes something that's perfectly good and messes it all up with his ego. But Gentiles are no different than the Jews. And salvation has been offered to all men. And so it says, wherefore remember in verse 11, that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. So they're called that by the Jews, nation of Israel. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's why the Ethiopian eunuch was going to Israel to worship, because the true and living God was the God of the nation of Israel. And so Gentile nations were outside of that commonwealth. And so going forward, it says, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and being without God in the world. And really, that's the way we're all born into the world, if we're going to be honest with ourselves. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by what? By the blood of Christ. I was emphasizing this morning the absolute necessity of the blood atonement and how so many idiots go out of their way to say the blood atonement doesn't mean anything to the point of actually boasting man and reducing God. If Pastor Andre says something that I don't like, I can forgive him. And so therefore, I'm better at forgiving than God is. God requires blood. Well, they forget about Adam. It's just absolutely nonsensical. You know, it's absolutely evident that it requires a man indwelt by the Spirit of God, a man that's called of God to discern the Scriptures and to put them together, because on the outward, man cannot decipher the Scriptures, and God wrote them that way. And why do you think he wrote them that way? Because all things are of him, to him, and through him. And so there's nothing that we do, no effort that we put out, no intelligence level that we can have to understand the Scriptures. It's got to be given to us from God. Okay, so at no point in time do we or any of our efforts ever enter into our relationship with God. He's done it all for us. And so the Word of God is the same way. And so he says, for he is our peace, this is verse 14, who hath made both one, Jews and Gentiles, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself, of twain, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are far off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay? So we're one people. And Jesus Christ is our one Savior. And so, going back over to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Peter's in the household of Cornelius. He's going to offer the gospel message to these Gentiles. And the Lord kind of set the whole meeting up. And he opened his mouth and said, this is verse 34 of the 10th chapter. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And working righteousness is simply confessing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And Pastor Andre is going through an explanation of John the Baptist in the morning service, the worship service. And John the Baptist preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached it to Jews, and his baptism was one of repentance that they might change their mind from trying to, you know, put themselves in a position of making themselves fit for God's presence by law works, to understanding that there is nobody that can make themselves fit for God's presence through law works, and to subject themselves to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so he says in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of him or oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And, you know, it's funny if you think about the healings and the miracles that take place. The basis for every miracle and the healing or whatever happened was a problem. And it's always a problem that man has no ability to fix. And so we look at the healings, we look at the blind men being given their sight and that kind of thing, which is about to happen to the Apostle Paul here in the 9th chapter. And we look at how God operates. And man tries to come up with a fix for man's problems by his own intellect, but never can find a fix. Okay, we cannot fix our own problems. God is the only one who can. And so, through the power of God, salvation is given unto us. And every time somebody is saved, it's a miracle because we can't save ourselves. Just like we can't make ourselves bring our sight back after we lose our sight, or raise the dead, or heal the sick when there's no medicine that could possibly do it. Okay? God's the only one that can. And in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these which he both did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, or the living, and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive what? Full remission of sins. I put the word full in there, but that's exactly what we receive. And while Peter yet spake these words, and this is exactly what happens with the preaching of the word of God, if God's going to be active and save somebody's soul. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, and that's literal other languages, and magnified God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed that they tarry there certain days. Okay, so we have the Lord that gave the Great Commission. And we see Philip going through the same thing here at the end of Acts chapter 9. All right. And so I'm going to read down from, let me find my spot here. Okay, where was I? There it is. Chapter 8, excuse me. Let's start at verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He ran up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he had a scroll of Isaiah, which was very hard to come by. And he said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture where he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And as the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went their way, and they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, here is much water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now I'm sure Philip had spoken something of baptism, because the Great Commission is given to us in Matthew, verse chapter 28. Let's turn back there and take a peek at that real quick. What we call the Great Commission. Our Lord didn't declare it as the Great Commission, but he's committing the church age, the church itself, to preach the Word of God and baptize those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I've noticed over the years that it's generally, if somebody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they hear a message which speaks of baptism, and a believer is supposed to be baptized, generally they want to be baptized. That's just the Spirit of God kind of doing his thing in the believer. And the baptism itself doesn't do a darn thing. Dipping, you know, I was baptized, and at the time, I thought it was pretty darn cool, and it is. It's really a tool for us to learn about what happened to us, about what just happened to us. Because sometimes we can be pretty, well, we don't know anything about the Word of God right out of the chute. All we know is that we're a sinner and Jesus Christ died for our sins, but the baptism kind of shows us how it happened. We're literally like little children. We need to be shown things. Okay, it's like my dad gave me a toy when I was really little that had a round hole, a triangular hole, and a square hole. And I always put the square peg in the round hole. And I still do that to this day, and it never fits. But, you know, that's a simple tool for us to show, you know, show children that, okay, a triangular peg goes in the triangular hole. You've got to make sure things fit. You know, just kind of gets the gears of the mind working, right? And so it's kind of the same kind of tool for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And I was so dumb. I'm almost ashamed of it now, but when I was baptized, I thought afterwards, I remember Sarah was my wife at the time, I kind of whispered to her, I can feel the Spirit in me. Like, you know, you're just elated that you got baptized, and it's a cool thing, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But I thought, for some reason, like, I now was like a little something more, you know. Later on, I realized, again, just like after I got saved and came in here and tried to be a good boy around you guys and didn't, you know, stood a little taller and said yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and all those kind of things. I didn't want to make anybody upset because I was now one of the crew, that I was knocked back down again to the place where I was before. But, you know, this is what we need. We don't know anything about the Scriptures once we're saved. It requires some growth. And so the baptism doesn't do anything, but it teaches us a good lesson because, like it says over in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at that tonight if we have time, which we don't. When we believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were put in the place of death with the Lord, according to God. So he says, judicially speaking, we died with Christ. So we, and then, of course, what happened after Christ was dead? He was buried. And so God says we were buried with Christ. And God says also that we were risen with Christ, and now we walk according to the Word of God in a newness of life. And so the newness of life is the just shall live by faith. And the law, we understand as believers now, is not of faith. And so we have a new way of living our life. And we understand that no matter what happens, we belong in the presence of God because we've been risen with Christ and we're of God and we're separated from the world. And that's kind of what baptism teaches us. And so our Lord tells the disciples here, and as it says here, even some of them are still unsure about what's going on. They're still learning. And so it says in verse 16, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, this is the Greek word exousia, it means authority, okay, is given unto me in heaven and earth. So he's declaring himself to be the Lord and Savior, God creator, God Savior. All right? So he has authority over his creation. He has authority over his word. He has authority over his disciples. And so he says that he has the authority, and he says, go ye therefore, or with my authority. What do we call that? An ambassage. Okay? So when the ambassador of the United States goes to a foreign country, he goes with the authority, with the word that he was given to, you know, speak based upon what the government of his home country says to that other country, as an ambassador. And so go with my authority and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why are we baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Because that's the Godhead. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are indwelled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God is part of us. Okay? And, you know, it seems weird to think about, but we're part of Him. And he's part of us. And he has to give himself to us in these ways so that we kind of have a weak understanding. We still don't fully understand what it's going to be like to be in the presence of our Creator. Somebody made a nice M80. I shouldn't have done it, but when we were younger, we taught, or Ryan and I used to make little bombs out of Piccolo Pete's. So you'd smash them up with a hammer real good to get all the powder loose in them, and then wrap them real tight with a wire, and then put duct tape around that and stick them in a can and drill a hole inside of it and then put the wick in there and it explodes. But probably just taught 100 people how to make a bomb. I'm surprised we have hands left. That was so Noah, before we left, there was a box of Piccolo Pete's left from where we were last night, and he stuck them in his backpack. I'm like, what are you going to do with these? He's like, I'm going to light them off. I'm like, okay, well, keep your hands intact, all right? Oh, now I know how my folks felt. In fact, we had that slingshot we told you about once where we slung the water balloons over people's houses into Crescent Avenue. Well, we took the Piccolo Pete's and put them in the slingshot and launched them. Artillery. We're doing airbursts over Crescent Avenue. Oh, man, I'm surprised we didn't end up in jail. Anyway. Well, it used to be, that's for sure. It wasn't me, it was my friends that influenced me, right? We were literally like the Sandlot. It was just like five or six of us running around, you know, patrolling the neighborhood, causing mayhem. But we were all right. It wasn't that bad. It was all done in, well, I guess it was kind of nefarious, but good stuff. Yeah, we had a good time. You know, because it's fun to break the law, right? that's what people do naturally. Oh, I'm going to stop talking. Okay. It was embarrassing. I'd kill my kid if he did that. But we got away with it somehow. All right, so he says, go ye therefore, go with my authority, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so when I was baptized, Pastor Andre said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I was placed in the water. I was brought up out of the water, so I was put in the place of death. And like he says, you know, he could have held me down there and I would have died. Okay, so I'm in the place of death. That's why, you know, full whelming water baptism is what we do, because it represents the place of death. The Lord Jesus Christ came out of the place of death and declares that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I arise from the place of death with him. Because remember, I'm born just like in the second chapter of Ephesians, dead in trespasses and sins. And I'm made alive or pulled out of the place of death through the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And so it's a representative ministry. It's an illustration of what's already taken place in the heart. And so he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And they always go back, the legalists always go back and say, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to act like he acted when he was upon the earth. And then we go through all the contortions of trying to do that, and you end up with nothing but a succession, a series of failures throughout your life, because nobody can actually do it right. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even under the end of the world. Amen. And so he wasn't commanding us to be like him. Remember, I make the distinction between being Christ-like and essentially living according to the truth of the Word of God, which says that we can't be Christ-like. Okay? There's no possibility for us to be Christ-like. We're still in an earthen vessel. We will someday be Christ-like, but we're not Christ-like now. And so what we do is live according to what the Lord has taught us. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All these things that we understand about ourselves and who God is, and mix them in with the plan of salvation, which means that man can be justified from his sins by the fact that Jesus Christ died for him on the cross of Calvary. And we operate in that, and in the precepts put forth in the church, you know, that we're supposed to serve the Lord and not ourselves and that type of thing. And we have a recipe for success if the Spirit of God is going to be with us, which he is. And so it's not a commandment for us or commission for us to go into all the world and pretend to be God, as so many do. I listen to that guy, Wayne Cordero. He's kind of interesting. He preaches some decent messages sometimes on accident, I think. But I was listening to him on the way into church, and he's always talking about how building up in yourself, always referring to our spirit of excellence. And, you know, we can have sometimes a spirit of excellence, but we can oftentimes have a horrible spirit also. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, am I ever going to be permanently in a spirit of excellence and always putting out my best so that the community can look at me and say, look how God has blessed that man, I want to be just like him. Which is exactly what he said at the end of his message, you know. And they make it in a way that sounds all great. And honestly, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm well taught in the scriptures. And they put it together in a way that sounds pretty glorious. But they're fooling people into believing something that they can't perform. And, you know, I'm sure that Mr. Wayne Cordero is probably the most decent man upon the face of the earth and has never give his wife a dirty look or, you know, been drunk at any point in time in his life or anything like that. You know, all these guys put on airs like they're supposed to be worshipped, and people do worship them. And it seems like, you know, these bigwig, you know, pastors are the God of their own church. But there's no such thing as a God of a church. I'm not a God. Pastor Andre's not a God. God is God. And we worship and serve our true and living Savior. And so going back over to Acts, because my time is nearly up. It says in verse 36 of the 8th chapter, and as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, something very interesting. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Okay? And so you can have a... And I know why he said that. I've seen a lot of false professions of faith in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I really haven't been a believer in Jesus Christ very long. 19 years. 18 and a half years, actually. Seems like longer. But it's real easy for people to give a false confession or a false profession of faith. And, you know, you can always tell. And it's easy for us to overlook the signs because of the way we think about someone, that kind of thing. But when someone doesn't have an affinity for talking about the truth of the Word of God or having a little conversation here or there or hearing the Word of God or, you know, believers tend to pay a little more attention in church because it's, you got to understand, the Spirit of God is what keeps us in check with the Word of God, okay? And so it's like my grandma and I, I've told you the story many times. I'd end up calling her and ask her how she's doing, and invariably, we'd end up talking about the Word of God, and the conversation would go on for hours, particularly if I caught her at night after she took her Ambien to go to sleep. She had the worst case of restless leg syndrome. She would go all night long, wouldn't get a wink of sleep, but there's a drug that helps you sleep that's called Ambien. She gave me half one once, and that conks you right out, but if you stay up, you're kind of loopy. So sometimes if she wouldn't go to sleep right away, she'd get up and make some food or bake some cookies or something like that, and she'd end up calling me or I'd call her and catch her at one of those times, and she'd just go on and on and on and on. It was hilarious. But she loved talking about the Word of God, and the same with me and my mother, same with my father. That's kind of interesting. He used to squirm like a worm on a hot sidewalk when we talked about, you know, the gospel and that kind of thing before he believed. But then literally days after he believed, he just started to be curious. Like, well, what about this? Well, how does this work? How does that work? And just last week, he asked me three times about how certain things work. Because he's talking to his friends. And, of course, the stories he comes back with, you know, they try and catch him in things that will kind of confuse what he's trying to say and that kind of thing. And I told him, you know, don't engage in those kind of conversations because people have all kinds of little plans to trip you up. And, you know, even me, if there's something I don't understand about the Word of God and somebody says, well, what about this? How do you reconcile this with this? And I don't know about it as in-depth as I should to have the conversation. There's no point in going forward and lying about it because you're just going to trip yourself up. It's like when the Mormons used to come to my front door and they'd have their pet scriptures that they'd quote and that kind of thing. And years ago, I just wasn't grown up enough to answer them properly. Now I keep them on my front porch for 30 minutes and watch, see if I can make them sweat. But actually, there was one time, a couple gals, I think I told you about this, came over. And I could tell that one of them was genuinely concerned about what she was hearing in the Mormon church because I was showing her in my Bible, in her book too, about, you know, what the other gal was saying wasn't true because here, I'll prove it to you. And I went to the scriptures and showed her. And she's like, huh, well, what does that mean if we're wrong? And the other gal had looked at her like, don't say that. Like, you know, it was kind of a weird situation. But, you know, I told her, the only advice I gave her when she left was that be careful about what men tell you because some men will tell you the truth and some men will lie to you. And I gave her my number. If she ever wanted to talk about the Word of God, she can call me, but never has. But, you know, it's one of those things where the world's going to try and create a contradiction and get you confused about what you believe. That's how the devil works. And so I always say, you know, don't enter into those kind of conversations. Just be like, well, God says this, and that's where I stand. And you can end the conversation that way. There's nothing wrong with that. And so, you know, really, if somebody's got an argument with you about the Word of God, they're not arguing with you. They're arguing with God. You know, that's who they're contending with. And so he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, and that's true. And a believer in Jesus Christ will believe with all his heart because the believer himself isn't the one that turns his own heart to God. God is the one that turns his heart to God. Okay? We think we find God, but we look back in retrospect and we see God was finding us. And so he says, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water by immersion, both Philip and eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, just like I did when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was the happiest clam in the world. I thought, you know, and I don't know, I can't explain to anybody the type of happiness I experienced, but it was just as if you saw the world and you thought everything had, I'm going to put it in this illustration, you thought you knew all the colors, okay? But when the veil was removed, you suddenly realized you saw everything in gray tone, you know? The truth of everything opened up. And whenever I have a doubt about something in the Word of God, and yes, I'm a pastor, yes, I've been saved for a long time, yes, I've been studying the Word of God for a long time, and yes, the devil still puts doubts in my mind, okay? And those doubts are always fixed by hearing the Word of God again. But whenever I have a doubt, and it gets me down about something, I can't reconcile something in the Word of God, which I always end up reconciling. There's never been a single point in time where I've been stuck and just leave it alone. It's always fixed. And it's always my problem where I'm not taking into consideration one thing or the other. But I go back to that point, and just that volcanic eruption of faith that took place the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior was completely unnatural for a human being. And that might sound weird to explain it that way, but that kind of reaction doesn't take place in the natural sense. That's a miracle that took place when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that might be waxing eloquent, but that's exactly what happened. And I look back to that time of joy for me, and I realize, yep, God exists, you know. And because it's, you know, we're living in a world that is contradiction. It's completely contrary to what we believe. And the devil, his number one job is to cast doubt into the life of a believer. And he sends all kinds of things our way. But we have to understand that if we have a problem in the Word of God, if there's anything that's baffling us, or we can't put two and two together, just go to church, pray about it. If you have to, talk to one of the pastors about it. And the Word of God will be clarified. The Spirit of God is active in all of us, and God knows exactly what we need. And He's always clarified everything for me. And then everything fits like a hand in a glove. Not like the O.J. Simpson trial glove, but like a properly fitting glove. All right, I'll read a couple more verses, and then we'll quit here. And so they came up out of the water. The Spirit of God caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Okay? And so, it says, and, but really should be but, in the first verse of chapter 9. This is what we'll start dealing with next week. Saul, this is Saul of Tarsus, and he was probably, you know, there's no real proof of it, but most likely the rich young ruler. Okay? Because when the Lord saw the rich young ruler came to the Lord, all the boxes of Saul of Tarsus kind of were checked with the rich young ruler. And Saul of Tarsus was probably the youngest member ever on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He was rich, young, and a ruler. And so he says, it says in verse 1, but Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and that's Caiaphas at the time, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if they be found any of this way, and remember Jesus Christ said, I am the way, so we're talking about the way of Jesus Christ, Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So these letters were orders from the high priest, okay, from the temple, to the synagogues, that they're supposed to basically report anyone that is using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Saul may come and execute judgment upon them, whether it be by bringing them bound to Jerusalem to, you know, stand trial, or to, you know, beat them, or get them to recant their faith, or even put them to death. You know, he basically had everything at his discretion. And so the Apostle Paul is an interesting figure. He was probably the church's arch enemy at this point in time, but he became the greatest bastion for truth that the church ever had, really, you know, writing many of books of the New Testament. And it's pretty outstanding the way the Lord used him. But we'll read about what the Lord said the Apostle Paul had awaiting him, and he said that he would have to suffer great things for his name's sake. And, you know, we never know what the Lord has for us, but we're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve the Lord because we belong in His presence. And so I'll read a couple more verses, then we'll quit. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way of Christ, I'll use that, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem to stand trial. And as he journeyed, He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so the Lord has a way of these pricks he's talking about are goads. And to drive a team of oxen, typically the man on the carriage would use, he'll either have a whip, but he'd also have a goad stick that would be sitting in a little holder so he could pull it out. And if some, you know, one of the beasts of burden wasn't doing what he was commanding them to do, he'd stick them in the rear end with a pin, okay, and it got the animal moving. And that's exactly what the Lord has to do for us sometimes. And he did it for me. And I will explain that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the goading of the truth of the Word of God. Really, it seems uncomfortable at first. But we know, Lord, that if we weren't operating according to the way you would have us to operate, doing the things that you would have us to do in the body of Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for these things. Keep us strong in the faith and faithfully serving thee until you receive us unto yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.